The title of my message is The Whole Story. The story of Christ and redemption is told only in parts, generally. We have the Christmas part, the Easter part, the various parts of His ministry. We talk about those things. But tonight, I'd like to review the whole story of our redemption, the whole story of the Savior. Probably you've heard a storyteller ask the simple question, "Now, where should I begin?" And the best answer for that is in the beginning. And so we look to the beginning. The Bible says, "In the beginning, God," and in John chapter 1 and verse 1, as we saw Sunday evening, "In the beginning was the Word." And both of these "in the beginnings" are talking about the same time, in the beginning of time. And so we're going to begin with that beginning as we review the whole story of our redemption. Go with me, if you would, please, to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Now you can just go right on over to verse 27. Over 6,000 years ago, God spoke, or spake, however you like to say. He spake, and our story of redemption begins. It begins at the creation of time and space and matter, and we talked about those things, the beginning. All of creation was created for, do you know? For God's glory. God created everything that is for Himself to be glorified, to put His glory on display. Okay? And so He created. The crown of His creation He called man. And it was Adam and his wife Eve. Now, if you look at verse 27, it says, "So God created man and is in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them." For a short period of time, this man and woman created in God's image enjoyed fellowship with God in the garden where He placed them, the perfect garden of Eden. They were there in innocence, meaning they hadn't sinned yet. But they could. They had the potential of sinning because God gave them a will, because He didn't want robots or puppets. He wanted people. He wanted living souls that would love Him and He could love them. And I understand that. We do too. We want people to love us because they want to. And so God created these people to fellowship with Him. And they did so in innocence. Eventually, though, Adam and Eve sinned and they incurred spiritual death, which is separation from God. That's it. Spiritual death is separation from God, so says John 17. And so we look over at chapter 3 and verse 6. Adam and Eve separated from God. It happened like this in verse 6 of chapter 3. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave unto her husband with her and he did eat." We'll go next to chapter 7. Adam and Eve began to die that day. When they partook, they had disobeyed God, they had sinned. And the wages of sin is death, and they begin to die. And God told them that they would. Children, though, were born to this first couple, and they inherited the sin nature from their mom and dad. And it was apparent, this inherent sin nature, when Cain killed his brother Abel. As the population grew, so did evil, didn't it? Evil grew in the hearts of man until, as God explained in chapter 6 and verse 5, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, of man's heart, is only evil continually. And so we see the need for redemption. We need a Savior at this point in the story, and we're just in the first three chapters. It was so bad that God assembled all of the righteous people on the face of the earth. there were eight. And he told them to build an ark for the saving of their souls. And they did. It took over 100 years. And when the ark was complete, he announced to them in chapter 7 and verse 4, "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth." We're going next to chapter 12. After the flood, the man Noah had 3 sons, you know, that were with him. And he had their wives, and they were responsible. This family of 8 was responsible for a new beginning. And all of the people groups of the earth come from that family. One of those couples, we are all descendants of one of those couples, and all of the peoples of the earth are from them. After some years had elapsed, there was a man named Abram. He was born to the family of Seth. And God chose this man to father a people through which he would send the Redeemer. The story of Abraham, which we have studied in Sunday school. In Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3, we see the promises the Lord made to him. And the Lord said unto Abram, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So the Messiah promised in Genesis chapter 12, the work of the Messiah. We'll go next to Exodus 13. You can get ahead of me. From the loins of this man Abram, God established a nation, the nation of the Hebrews. In the 3rd generation from Abraham, God placed this fledgling nation in an incubator. What was it called? A place. Egypt. For 430 years they would be there until they were strong and ready to receive the promised inheritance of a land and a seed and a blessing. And so God put them there. A man called Moses was chosen to be God's spokesman to his people, we know. But it was God himself who led the people out of their bitter bondage by a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. Exodus 13:21, verse 21, 13:21, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them away, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night." We'll go next to Judges 21. In the intervening years, though, in the intervening years before they would receive their inheritance, worship was established. God actually gave his law to Moses up on Mount Sinai, and there was special revelation for them. When after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness because of their unbelief, they finally received the promised land and entered into the promised land. Almost immediately, though, they started into this vicious cycle. It would eventually cost them the joy of living in the land that flowed with milk and honey. And it was a sad commentary on the life of Israel, their disobedience, but also a great parallel to our own lives, because we have the same tendencies that they had. The cause for their frequent rebellion was revealed in the time of the judges in chapter 21 and verse 25. It says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." So after several years of unrest, the rebellious people affected their own demise because they required a king. They wanted a king over the theocracy that they had. God was their leader. God was their ruler. He was their king. And they wanted a king like other nations. They wanted a human king. The people's first king was a man just like they had in mind, just like they wanted. His name was Saul. But you'll remember that Saul proved to be a poor choice. But he was followed by God's choice, David, a man after his own heart. And Samuel said to Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 13, and I'm going to pause here and let you turn there. Samuel speaking to Saul when it's time to let him know, hey, you've displeased the Lord and he's taking the kingdom away. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14. Samuel says to Saul, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Next, we're going to be going over to Isaiah 45. After David's reign, of course, he had a son, and God appointed his son to reign after him. His name was Solomon. But after Solomon, because of the continued sin and rebellion in the nation of Israel, it was divided into two empires. And Jeroboam took 10 tribes, went to the north. His capital was Samaria. Rehoboam stayed down in Jerusalem and had two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Eventually, in 722 B.C., the northern 10 tribes of Israel were taken captive to who? Do you remember? Assyria. 117 years later, 605, the remaining two tribes, referred to as Judah, were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar and deported to Babylon, the Babylonian captivity. Before, during, and after this captivity, God was continually revealing to his people his plan to restore them eventually and to bless them, because that had been his promise. How did he make this announcement? Well, it was by his prophets. By his prophets. Before their captivity, Isaiah prophesied of their release. Before they were even carried captive, Isaiah wrote and prophesied of their release in chapter 45 of Isaiah in verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. Who's Cyrus? King of Persia, a pagan nation. But Cyrus was blessed of the Lord and used of the Lord. He says, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. So he will be successful. And what did Cyrus do, according to Isaiah? He would release the people. He would allow them to go back into the land. And he did. He was prophesied, his name, about 150 years before he was born. His name was prophesied that he would release Israel. During their captivity, Daniel prophesied of a coming Messiah and established a true roadmap to peace. Let's look at Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. A roadmap to peace. You ever heard that phrase before? Roadmap to peace. Some of the politicians over the years talk about a roadmap to peace for the Middle East. They don't say Israel. It's Israel and its neighbors. A roadmap to peace. Daniel told when there would be peace. Verse 24 of Daniel 9. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. In other words, to bring an end to sin, to make an end of sin, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Who does that sound like? 70 weeks of years. At the end, they're going to anoint the most holy. Jesus. Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, so to the millennial kingdom. And so he's prophesied these 490 years. 483 of those years have taken place. How many does that leave?
Seven.
What's the seven? the tribulation period. And then it'll be time to anoint the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so it's been prophesied. After the captivity, God used the prophet Zechariah. If you'd go there, Zechariah, Haggai, Zechariah, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. After the captivity, God used the prophet Zechariah, Z-E-C-H, to reveal that not only would Israel be restored, but Messiah would actually come twice. Now, it's not written clearly, but as we look back, we can see how it was here. In this verse, verse 10, chapter 12 and verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They'll look upon the Lord whom they had pierced. That would be at his first coming. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Talking about in the second advent, when Israel realizes, oh no, look what we did. They killed their Messiah on a cross outside of Jerusalem. We're going to go next to Matthew chapter 1. So after Zechariah's prophecy, then as the prophets had written, when the time was right, in fulfillment of their words, God sent Messiah into the world the first time that we're celebrating this week. Verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to put her away, to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. We're going next to John 18. Jesus lived for, we believe, about 33 and a half years here on the earth. His ministry was over. He proved himself to be God by many signs and wonders that were observed by thousands of people, literally. Yet he was still rejected by his people. He trained 12 men to carry on his work after he was gone. That was by design. One of them betrayed him, Judas. At his trial, he was questioned by the Roman governor, Pilate. Verse 37 of John 18. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. That's another way of saying yes, as you've said. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. So from his own lips, we hear that he came to this earth to die. Jesus came down here to die, knowing exactly what would happen. God's plan was to bring the perfect lamb into the world, and then he would sacrifice the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. So Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sin and yours. He was buried, he rose again, and he's alive right now at the right hand of God the Father. That's the truth. In his name, the church was started, and during that period of time, this period of time, I should say, whosoever will can receive the gift of eternal life, eternal forgiveness, and they can have it just by faith, by trusting. He told his disciples in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Let you turn there. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, a familiar verse. Acts 1:8 says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." In Acts 2 and verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let's go next over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. At the end of this age, as promised, Christ is going to come back. He's returning to receive all who believe unto himself. We who believe are the bride of Christ. They're going to receive, we will receive bodies like his body, and we'll be rewarded according to our works, not our sinful works, but what we've done for the Lord in our life as believers, whether it's of value or not, we'll see. And here's how it's going to happen in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." We're going next to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. After the rapture of the church, God will finish his plan that will ultimately bring Israel to her knees. It's called the tribulation period. Specifically prophesied for Israel, though others, Gentiles, will live through it as well. There'll be a great number of people, like the sands of the sea, that come to Christ during the tribulation period. It'll be wonderful that they're saved, but it would be tragic that it has to be in the tribulation period. Many will be saved, though. At the end of the tribulation period, Christ will return to the earth to destroy his enemy and set up his kingdom. That's the second coming of Christ. He comes back in the rapture, but not all the way to the earth. We're called up to meet him in the clouds, in the air. And then we'll be with him for those 7 years and come back with him, the second coming. Revelation 19:11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So he's going to come, and for 1,000 years he's going to reign here on this earth. We'll be with him. Us who are redeemed, saved, will be with him. After the kingdom age, the beast, that is the Antichrist and the false prophet, Satan, and all of the unsaved from all time will be judged and cast into the lake of fire. It says in chapter 20 of Revelation in verse 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So at the end of time, Christ will destroy the present world by fire. And he will recreate, he'll make another world. And on this new world, the holy city, New Jerusalem, will descend down out of heaven. And this is where, on that new earth, we will find our eternal refuge from sin in the presence of the Savior. And then the Bible closes with these words, chapter 22 and verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. And we say, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now, you've heard the whole story, of which the first Christmas is only a very small part. Sometimes we do ourselves a disservice by just fixing ourselves on a part of the story and not kind of remembering it all. And it's important, I think, maybe more than ever, since any of us have been here on this globe, it's important that we retain and think of and meditate upon the story of redemption. Why tell the story, you say? Well, because it involves you. It involves you. God had you in mind before time began, and the whole plan that's taken over 6,000 years thus far is intended to help you know that he loves you. God tells the whole story so you'll know where you fit. By this story, you know where you came from, right? We looked at it. You know who you are and what you are. And you know where you're going. We know the whole story of life. The whole story of time. Is it important? Is this story important? Paul Harvey told the story about a family on Christmas Eve. The family had a tradition where the mother and the children went to the church service, and the father stayed home and read the newspaper. When the family returned home from their church, they would gather together, father, children, wife, and they would open their presents. Now, the father was not an evil man. He was fine with them going, but he just couldn't believe in the childhood story anymore about God coming and becoming a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. He couldn't grasp that, couldn't believe that. And as the family left for church, he opened up the evening paper and he began to read it sitting by the fireplace. Suddenly he heard this tapping at the window. It was a little bird flying in, trying to get out of the cold of the night and into the warmth of this home. And this man watched for a minute, and he had compassion upon this bird. So he went outside. He was hoping to catch him and bring him into the warmth. As he approached the bird just flew against the window even harder, and would injure himself. And pretty soon the bird flew into the bushes below the window because he was so tired and nearly frozen. And afraid to be caught by this huge man. The more the man tried to reach the bird, the more the bird flew frantically into the snow and into the thorns of the bushes. After a few minutes in the cold and seeing the bird continue to injure itself, the man yelled out in frustration, "Stupid bird! Can't you understand that I'm trying to help?" The man paused and thought, if only you could understand, you wouldn't fly away. If only I could become a bird and get you to understand." Just then the church bell rang, as it did every hour in that day. But when the man heard the bells this time, he fell to his knees and began to cry, saying, "Oh God, I didn't understand. I didn't understand." God's Son came in human form that we might understand from where we've come, for what reason we were separated, and how we can be restored to God. The whole story. So He's done everything He can do, brothers and sisters. It's up to us to respond. It's up to us to tell the story. Not just the resurrection story. Not just the birth. In this day, people know nothing. They need to hear what you've heard tonight. They have to hear the whole story. The whole story. So they'll know why they're lost. So they'll know there is a God. So they'll know that He loves them. And how much He loves them. My hope is that this will be a blessing to you, as it's been a blessing to me. Just the thought. The whole story. I've been impressed in the last several months that we're going to have to do more than just say Jesus died and was buried and rose from the dead for you. It's not enough. They need some background. They need some foundation upon which to lay those facts of the gospel. We have to get them to understand they're lost before they'll ever understand that they need a Savior. We need to tell the whole story. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I thank You for the opportunity of sharing the story again tonight. Lord, I want to get good at telling the whole story. Lord, it won't be long. We can't read the whole Bible to them, but Lord, we can tell them we can share with them the highlights. We can share with them, Lord, the major movements of Scripture so that they can understand where they've come from and why they're here and what happened between them and You. And Lord, how much You love them and You've made a way. And You've given us, Lord, an opportunity to return. Help us, Father. Help us as we tell the old story. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.